you in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and ask that as my brother, Elder Benny Case, my brother in Christ, my brother in of the flesh too, that as he comes before us to bring us God's word, that God's Spirit would truly be with him to loose his tongue and to bring us the truth, and that it be borne to us by the power of the Holy Ghost, and also a blessing for ourselves that we would be open and be faithful, and that the word brought to us would be mixed with faith, that it would take root in us and help us and guide us to eternal life. And with that, I would give you my brother, Elder Benny Case.
Thanks, Jerry. I feel particularly in need of prayers this morning. We've done a lot of shuffling of the schedule because in trying to get guest speakers, I've run into a lot of things going on this fall, camp for all ages and a few other things that have kind of interfered with other ministers' schedules and their ability to come speak to us. So please pray for me in that regard, that I'll be able to find some guest speakers and get them in here so we can hear them. Because I always, you know, not that I don't enjoy hearing us who are ministry on the phone, but I always enjoy hearing other ministers come in and talk to us as well, to see what their thoughts are and how God's leading all of us. And it's one of those things that as we're going through life, you know, sometimes I think I own the Southwest distributorship for Involved. I tend to get myself overcommitted. But at the same time that I seem to never have enough time to actually sleep, some of the benefits I get are incredible. One of the things I'm involved in is scouting, and I have a group of guys that I work with and who are, you know, NRA certified, and we go help instruct rifle and shotgun shooting. And in the past, we just did it for our troop, but now we're getting involved with helping other troops out as well. And yesterday, we had a troop who, it's the first time I've seen it, where very few of them had ever experienced shooting a rifle or a shotgun. So we had to back up and start from the beginning with these young men. But what I noticed was some of them who had never even held a gun before, as we talked, you know, we gave them the basic instruction, and then we did some practice, you know, and we rotated through the lines, and people took their turns. We started coaching these youngsters, and as we did, there were those that it was similar to the parable of the seed. It was amazing to me. I was just in awe of how that worked. That some fell, you know, by the wayside and was immediately taken away. It went in one ear and right out the other. Some was received with joy, but there was great frustration and they couldn't hit the target. And they quit. And then there were those who stuck with it. And some of those that stuck with it did better than others. You know, some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. They were all doing their best, but the ones that stuck with it didn't all achieve the same ability, the same skill level. And I found it fascinating that how that parallel was. And maybe it's just because I was thinking about today, and I was out there all day yesterday, and I couldn't be studying, so it really sank into my heart that for two young men in particular, one young man, as he went through, he got better and better, and finally he ended up with, and you know, this is with the shotguns, shooting clay pigeons. I mean, that's not a stationary target. We're talking about clay pigeons flying across the sky. A young guy who had never had a gun in his hands before ended up hitting 24 out of 29 targets. He had a string of 23 in a row. I can't do that good. It was just amazing to me. And then the other young man was a guy who stuck with it, who struggled and struggled and struggled. It hurt his shoulder, and so we put this little vest on him that had an extra pad to help protect him that we had for some of the younger scouts, because it's an acquired thing, and sometimes if you don't have especially if you don't hold the gun right, you get a couple of those, and then even if you do hold the gun right, it hurts every time you shoot. So we had this pad, and he wore this vest, and you know, and when he first tried, he you know, tears came to his eyes, and you could see him struggling, but he kept coming back, and he finally ended up with, you know, he didn't do near as well as the other young man, but he ended up over the course of the day hitting, finally coming up with a string where he had 12 out of 30. And while that's not near as good, he was there and he kept coming back and he kept trying and he kept trying until he started hitting. He never gave up. And, you know, I think we said something about Kyle, a friend of Brian who's living with us now, and he's trying to get his life sorted out. And we had a real heart-to-heart conversation about that last night. In fact, so much so that we didn't get to bed until early this morning. But how, when you want to do good, it doesn't just come easily. Our path lies straight before us, but it's not an easy path. It's simple, but it's not easy. And it kind of brought me back to something that's one of my favorite scriptures. I'm going to go to the 16th chapter of Alma, and I'm going to start chapter 16 of verse 149. And I'm going to read this because I'm sure you all know this one, and it's a very good one to know, and it's kind of a favorite of mine. Now, as I said concerning faith, that it is not a perfect knowledge. Even so it is with my words. You cannot know of their surety at first, under perfection, any more than faith is a perfect knowledge. But behold, if you will awake and arouse your faculties, even to an experiment upon my words, and exercise a particle of faith, even if you can no more than desire to believe, let this desire work in you, even until you believe in a manner that you can give place for a portion of my words. Now, we will compare the word to a seed. Now, if you give place that a seed may be planted in your heart, behold, if it be a true seed or a good seed, if you do not cast it out by your unbelief, that you will resist the Spirit of the Lord, behold, it will begin to swell within your breast. And when you feel these swelling motions, you'll begin to say within yourself, it must needs be that this is a good seed, or that the good word is good, for it beginneth to my soul. It begins to enlighten my understanding, and it begins to be delicious to me. Now behold, would not this increase your faith? I say unto you, yea. Nevertheless, it hath not grown up to a perfect knowledge. But behold, as the seed swelleth and sprouteth and beginneth to grow, then you must needs say that the seed is good, for behold, it swelleth and sprouteth and beginneth to grow. And now behold, will not this strengthen your faith? Yea, it will strengthen your faith, for you will say, I know that this is a good seed, for behold, it sprouteth and beginneth to grow. And now behold, ye are sure. Are you sure that this is a good seed? I say unto you, yea. For every seed that bringeth forth unto his own likeness, therefore if the seed groweth, it is good. But if it groweth not, behold, it is not good, therefore it is cast away. And now behold, because you have tried the experiment and planted the seed, and it swelleth and sprouteth and beginneth to grow, you must need to know that the seed is good. And now behold, this is your knowledge perfect? Yea, your knowledge is perfect in that thing. And your faith is dormant. And this because you know, for you know that the word has swelled your soul. And you also know that it has sprouted up, that your understanding doth begin to enlighten, and your mind doth begin to expand. Oh, then, is not this real? I say unto you, yea, because it is light. And whatsoever is light is good, because it is discernible. Therefore you must know that it is good. And now behold, after you have tasted this light, is your knowledge perfect? Behold, I say unto you, nay. Neither must ye lay aside your faith. For ye have only exercised your faith to plant the seed, that ye might try the experiment to know if the seed was good. And behold, as the tree begins to grow, you will say, let us nourish it with great care that it may get root, that it may grow up and bring forth fruit unto us. And now behold, if you nourish it with much care, it will get root and grow up and bring forth fruit. But if you neglect the tree and take no thought for its nourishment, behold, it will not get any root. And when the heat of the sun cometh and scorcheth it, because it hath no root, it withers away, and you pluck it up and cast it out. Now this is not because the seed was not good, neither is it because the fruit thereof would not be desirable, but it is because your ground is barren, and you will not nourish the tree. Therefore you cannot have the fruit thereof. And thus it is, if you will not nourish the word, looking forward with an eye of faith, to the fruit thereof, you can never pluck of the fruit of the tree of life. But if you will nourish the word, yea, nourish the tree as it beginneth to grow, by your faith, with great diligence, and with patience, looking forward to the fruit thereof, it shall take fruit. And behold, it shall be a tree springing up unto everlasting life. And because of your diligence and your faith and your patience with the word in nourishing it, that it may take root in you, behold, by and by you shall pluck the fruit thereof, which is most precious, which is sweet above all that is sweet, and which is white above all that is white, yea, and pure above all that is pure. And you shall feast upon this fruit, even until ye are filled, that ye hunger not, neither shall ye thirst. Then, my brethren, ye shall reap the rewards of your faith, and your diligence, and patience, and long-suffering, waiting for the tree to bring forth fruit unto you. So, I've always liked that because, you know, in Alma's discussion here, he's talking about the gospel of Christ. If you'll do this, you've got to exercise faith, but then when you get to the end of it, not only have you exercised your faith, but you've exercised diligence because you took the time to nourish the gospel, to get an understanding, to spend time and to study and to know what it is. To get into it, get underneath it, and then your patience in waiting for things to come about. Because we all tend to be impatient in life. And I'm probably the worst at it. I want results right away. Even though I know in my heart that results don't always come right away, I want them. And it takes me time to work with myself so that I don't create problems with my impatience. And then it even goes into long-suffering in waiting, because we have to wait on God. We can't rush forward and say, I'm going to force this, I'm going to make it happen. You know, I've preached a similar sermon here, actually, at the Missouri reunion. You know, it's kind of like one of our, again, it was a scout camp out, one of our young fellows running down a mountain on a trail. And pretty soon he did a face plant. He was impatient. He wanted to get to the bottom. He left off his buddy system. He didn't stay with his buddy. He was just going to go, and going to get there and beat everybody. And he ended up beat up instead of beating everybody. But those little things are lessons in life to us, that running before the Lord will get you bruised, even if you stay on the path. That there is wisdom in doing things with patience. And I try very hard to learn that. And, you know, J. Paul was talking about age, and he and I are close to the same age. I'm 52. You know, Scott and I are exactly the same age. But even at 52, I struggle with learning wisdom. I don't have a corner on it. But this experiment with the gospel, with the seed of God's goodness, to let it take root, is, to me, one of the things that constantly comes back to my mind. When I talk to people who aren't sure they really believe, it's one of my go-to places to read to them, because it's like, well, if you're not sure, try this. And if you really try this, you really follow through this whole experiment, then you won't be unsure anymore. And one of the other little things that happened, speaking of impatience, we had some of that was exhibited yesterday as well. I told you about those who quit and those who got frustrated, got angry, those who were not willing to deal with the pain. And there is pain in believing. We have to understand that. And we have to be willing to endure that pain. And I think sometimes that's part of the reason that Jesus had to suffer so much, so that we would understand that there is pain and that we are expected to deal with that pain, just like he dealt with his pain. And the pain that he dealt with was more than we're going to have to deal with. So I really think that was a purposeful thing that needed to happen to demonstrate to us what we stand in need of. So I want to go over to James now. And I would like to read the whole letter, but I may get sidetracked, so just in case I run out of time, I want you all to know that I intended to read the whole letter so that you can go ahead and read the rest of the letter if I don't get all the way there, because it all goes together. And sometimes we take the pieces out that we're talking about that day, and today I want to talk about the letter. All the pieces fit together, but I want to talk about the letter and what James was trying to accomplish with the letter. And it was basic instruction. We're talking about this experiment on faith. Okay, let's talk about what that experiment on faith kind of consists of. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And I'm going to stop there just a minute, because something J. Paul brought up in the Sunday school class about we all look at life through a filter. You know, we view life and its experiences through our own home movie. But James was very clear about how we should deal this, because a lot of times our preconceived notion, what we want to believe, is more powerful than we can stand. And we choose counselors who reinforce what we want to believe. And that entrenches that line of thinking in our thoughts. But James is trying to break us out of the pattern. He says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Not ask of the scholars. Not ask brother so-and-so. Not ask, you know, my favorite teacher. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. James wants us to understand how important that is, and how important it is to be single-minded in that purpose, to ask God and to believe that God will answer. Because sometimes it takes me a little time, and I have to work through this little thing about the double-minded man or wavering, excuse me, because I have a hard time sometimes believing he's really going to give me an answer, and I have to be diligent, and I have to continue to pray, and I have to pray not only about the question that I have in my mind, but I have to pray that God will give me faith, that I will believe that he's going to give me an answer to the question on my mind. And hopefully none of the rest of you are like that, but I struggle with that. I'm going to continue here with the ninth verse. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but let the rich in that he is made low. Because as the flower of the grass, he shall pass away. For the sun no sooner riseth, the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Let me say that again. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. I'd like you to take that verse and you know, write it down, put it on your wall. Because we all are tempted. We're tempted to believe things that we want to believe. We're tempted to do things that we want to do. Because we don't act. We don't do the things we should. We do the things we want. And so we have to pray that we will want to do the things we should. So that our choices will help us in that day of temptation. That we'll recognize the temptation for what it is. Because our path being straight before us, but not necessarily easy. There was somebody who recently talked about this vision, dream that Skeet Yates had about, you know, this wonderful path that went off the path. And it was so bright and wide and easy, and it looked like there was a, you know, good gathering going on at the end. And he got down there and he started realizing, you know, this isn't really the right way. And when he turned around, it was thorns and brambles. And he had to fight to get back to where he was. And it so seems to be that way with life, that the easy path is more often than not the wrong path. It looks easy for a while until you get entangled, and then you realize that you're stuck, and then you have a battle. So take that 12th verse and, you know, plant it in your heart. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil. Neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. When lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us, with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man, and I'm going to put the little vignette in here that says this man means mankind. That's men and women, so it's not just to the male men, it's the family of man. Let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. I always thought that was such a funny quote. But it's the overabundance of sin. But superfluity of naughtiness, I just always, it's just my sense of humor, but I always found that funny. And receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For if he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, it deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. And I'm going to say this a little bit different. Because it, you know, there's another place where it says to be in the world and not of the world. And that's really saying this. And I'm going to tell you, you've got to be engaged in life, but not drawn away by life. And there's a movie that we saw, and I can't remember the name of it. I think Jerry and I saw it together way back when we were teenagers. But there was a quote in there that always stuck with me that this wise man said, and that was, it's easy to be a holy man on a mountaintop. You know, we can go in, we can close our doors, and we can sit in sackcloth and ashes, and we can be pious and all kinds of righteous and do nothing. But that is not what God called us to, and that is not true righteousness. Because true righteousness requires doing. So, now, let me continue on here with the second chapter. My brethren, have not faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect to persons. Okay, now we're going into a little bit different topic. We're talking about respect of persons. For if there come into your assembly a man with a gold ring in goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and saying to him, sit thou here in a good place, and save the poor, stand now there, and sit here under my footstool, or sit here under my footstool, are ye not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised them that love him? But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you, and draw you before the judgment seat? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by which ye are called? If ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. But if ye have respect to persons, you commit sin, and are convinced of the law as transgressors. For whosoever shall keep the whole law, and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. So he's telling you, a lawbreaker is a lawbreaker. You know, it's like, yeah, I stole, but I didn't kill. Okay. You broke the law. And that's how we have to kind of look at it. Well, not kind of look at it. That is how we have to look at it. For he that said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Now if thou commit no adultery, yet thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. So speak ye, and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. For he shall have judgment without mercy, that hath showed no mercy. And mercy rejoiceth against judgment. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works, when he had offered Isaac his son up on the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise also Was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. And I kind of want to just draw that in, give you a little bitty microcosm of it. That there is verbal faith and there is real faith. And there are many people in the world who say they believe. But I'm going to tell you, based on what the Lord has given me and convinced me of, what you live is your faith. And so if you claim to have faith but don't have works, you don't really believe it. Because if you really believe it, it becomes a part of you. It's the way you live. And because of that, I have to work on myself on a daily basis. Because there are times that the things come up that I believe and I know I need to do, but I don't want to do them. And that deals me a fit. And I have to overcome myself and do what I know is right, even though I really don't want to do it, because I know this scripture, and it's like a cattle prod to me that pushes me forward to do the things that otherwise I would not. So let's go on to the third chapter here. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For many things, For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man and able also to bridle the whole body. So he's giving you a thing here. If you can control your tongue, you know, back here in the first chapter we said, hey, if any man among you seem religious and bridleth not his tongue but deceiveth his own heart, that man's religion is vain. Okay, now we're going to expound on that a bit. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great, are driven of fierce winds, yet they turn about with a very small helm. You know, you think about the rudder on a ship, or a boat, or, you know, whatever. Compared to the size of the boat, the rudder is very small. But it determines the path of the boat. I'll read that verse again. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member and boasts of great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature. And it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed mankind, but the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. I'm going to stop there just for a minute, because we tend to do that. We let our emotions have rule over our mouth, and we say things, and many times later we don't really mean them, but at the time we said them, we probably meant them, and they were the wrong thing to say. Or we just say things that are crude and vulgar and don't really bear repeating. I have a friend who likes to kind of poke people who say things that are out of the way, and they'll spout off with something, and he'll say, "Do you kiss your mama with that same mouth?" Just because he's trying to get them to think about what they're saying. Because that's something that we all need to do is, you know, when it talks about slow to speak, we need to engage the brain before we put the mouth in gear. And again, that's another hard one for me. I have a tough time with that sometimes. I have to bite my tongue, because otherwise things come out of my mouth, and I'm very sorry that I said them later. Okay, doth the fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envyings and strife in your hearts, glory not, and lie not against the truth. So it's like, if you're fighting what you feel so that you're saying good things, but in your heart you're wishing you could say something else, don't lie to yourself. You got a problem that needs to get fixed. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. So if you're doing things just to appear righteous, that itself is sin. Remember that. For where envyings and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. The fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think the Scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hearts, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. And I'm going to stop there again for a moment to kind of help draw this in. Because sometimes we think that lust only deals with sexual things. You know, it's like, okay, if you have lust, then you want to do commit adultery. Okay, well, if you're doing that, then yes, that is lust, and that is, you know, one of the things. But lust is the same thing that causes people to steal. Lust is the same thing that causes people to become addicts. Even though they have a tendency for addiction, there's a, you know, a genetic thing there that says that once an addict, always an addict. But it was lust that started them on that path. Lust to be cool. Lust to be accepted. Lust to be part of the group. Lust to be popular. Lust to be powerful. Lust to be rich. I just don't want you to get clouded into thinking that lust only deals with a particular type of desire. Lust can deal with any kind of desire. And that's why we have to think. We have to bridle our tongue. We have to resist those evil things. We have to actively draw nigh to God so that that lust that is part of our nature, that's the other thing that we get. Well, it's only natural. Exactly. It is only natural. But the natural man is an enemy to God and has been since the fall of Adam. Just because something is in our nature does not make it acceptable, does not make it something we should do. And that's something that I know I'm not the only one who struggles with. I see it on a daily basis. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law. And judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. For as you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boasting. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. And remember, we talked about that just a little while ago, about it's easy to be a holy man on the mountain. And we have to resist that boasting. God has been good to me in my life. And I know I'm running over. I need to finish this. I'm sorry. If any of you have to go, that's fine. I need to finish this, okay? But we need to learn to rejoice in what we do. We need to make plans for the future. This isn't saying don't make future plans. It's just saying, in making future plans, acknowledge the role of God and His grace and His mercy in anything we plan, in anything we do. We don't do it ourselves. The very breath we breathe is dependent on a loving God who grants us that breath. Because not a one of us knows when this life will end. And when it's over, it's over. What we do know is that we have a loving God who will bless us both in this life and the next, who expects us to endure suffering, but will by and by give us rest. Those are the things we need to cling to. I'm going to read that 17th verse of chapter 4, and then I'm going to go right on in to the 5th chapter here. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Go to now, ye rich men. Weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Ye have heaped treasure together for the last days. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth, and the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabbath. You have lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton. You have nourished your hearts as in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you. And I'm going to stop there because he's talking to a particular class of individuals. And right now in our country, we're going through some of the throes of that. People who have been defrauded of their retirements, had their wages stolen from them by greedy masters who do not love God, who love only their possessions, and who think, truly, they really believe this, that he who dies with the most toys wins. It's not just a joke with them. They really think that's the way it is. And that any means whereby they get there is justified. They have become corrupt. Their fate is secure. They have very carefully secured their own fate. We do not need to give them a fate. Theirs is secure. They have it. It will come upon them. And the reason I say that is because so often we want revenge, and it's not ours. Their fate is secure. Know that. Trust them. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea, and your nay, nay, lest you fall into condemnation. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray for one another that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death, and shall hide a multitude of sins. And I'm going to close with that, but I want you to also understand that, when it talks about hiding or covering a multitude of sins, it doesn't mean that they go unnoticed. What it means is that by doing that task, by helping that person see the right way and changing their way, that saves that soul from death, the sins that are already committed are now forgiven. And the sins that would have been committed will now no longer happen. That's how you hide and cover those sins. The ones that are past are forgiven. The ones that are yet to be never come about. It's not a something for nothing. It very much is down the line of the gospel, day in, day out, perseverance, diligence, that experiment on faith, not the experiment on faith randomly, but the experiment on faith on the Word of God yields a Christian soul. James here did a very good picture of the things that we tend to have most conflict within ourselves and with each other over. That is a portion of this experiment on faith, that if we truly conduct it and we dive in here and we learn and we put it in practice in our lives, we become doers of the work, that it will yield for each of us a Christian soul. It will yield for us eternal salvation. It will yield for us a testimony to others. And in turn, their experiment will yield fruit. And so it goes. Thank you so much for your time. Please continue to pray for me and my household. And I love you all.